Okay, today we begin Sefer Rus. Okay, what we're going to do, if you notice, in Sefer Rus, there is no Mitzudos David. How do you like that? There's no Mitzudos David. There are other, there's the Bar Tanura. We're not going to do the Bar Tanura inside. It's long. So we're going to try to do something new. We're going to do the Rashi, of course, and we're going to do the Targum. We're going to try to read every Targum inside in Aramaic. And I have here a fantastic sefer called Sarasi Bamedinais. Okay, this fellow has published a number of volumes on the Targum. And before he elaborates, he always translates the Targum Mila Bamila. So anytime I get stuck on a hard word, Baruch Hashem, I'll have here. Yes. There's a lot of depth, a lot of very, very powerful things in the Targum. Targum is a very beautiful parish. Okay, as a Hagdama to Sefer Rus, there's one of the svarim that I'm going to use to prepare is a Sefer published by Art Scroll, translated from the works of Rabbi Lezer Ginsberg. Rabbi Lezer Ginsberg, I'm sure you all know, he's a Rosh Yeshiva in the Mir. And he wrote a sefer on Rus, and it was translated, and he has some very beautiful ideas. And he opens up Sefer Rus with a Hagdama. He quotes mainly from the Rambam, but I think it's pretty much his idea. He refers to Megillas Esther. Towards the very beginning of Megillas Esther, we find Mordechai. The pasuk says that Mordechai, when Esther was taken to the palace, and at this point in time, Esther was not yet selected as the queen. Esther was just one woman, one of many women that was in the palace being prepared to go to Achashverosh. And it says there that uvuchol yom v'yom Mordechai mishalech lefnei chatzar beis hanoshim lodahas es shalom Esther maye oseba. Every single day Mordechai went to visit the palace to find out what is doing with Esther. Now we read the Megillah, I don't think we really fully appreciate the depth of this pasuk. Here Mordechai, he didn't have to go every single day. It would have been enough to send an email, to make a phone call, to occasionally make a presence to find out, to inquire through his contacts, what's doing with either his wife or his niece, question exactly what was their relationship, whatever it was. But yet, no. Mordechai v'chol yom v'yom. Mordechai misalech lefnei chatzar beis hanoshim. The Megillah opens up with this idea of every single day he wanted to know he cared. It was important to him every single day to inquire the status, the welfare of his relative Esther. Therefore, what was the reward for caring about an individual? What is the very last pasuk of the Megillah? The last pasuk of the Megillah is, how does it go? Doresh tov liyamo v'dover shalom l'chol zaro. That Mordechai, he was doresh tov liyamo. I was hoping the whole pasuk in the very beginning. Ki Mordechai ha-Yehudi Mishne la-Melech Achashosh V'gadol ha-Yehudi V'ratzu l-Revechav Doresh Tov L'chol Amo. He was Doresh Tov for the entire Klal Yisrael. How was he Zoichet L'Amo V'dover Shalom L'chol Zaro? How was he Zoichet to be a person that was Doresh Tov L'Amo for the entire Klal Yisrael? It was in reward, Mida Keneged Mida, reward for being Doresh, for the welfare of an individual. HaKadosh Baruch Hu only selects people to serve as leaders for Klal Yisrael when they've been proven to care about the individual. People that only care about the Klal and are not concerned about the Prat, about the individual, are not selected as leaders. You have to have concern for the simple person. The fact that Mordechai cared about one person, Esther, an authentic concern. One person, that was the foundation in which she was zochet to be a person that would oversee the entire Klal Yisrael. He had the same idea in regard to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, the Pasuk says, Vayar b'siv loisem, Vayetze Vayar b'siv loisem. Moshe went out to see b'siv loisem. He wanted to be mishtatef in the tsar of the yechidim, of the individuals. Moshe Rabbeinu was not a leader at this point in time. He was just an ordinary person. And he wanted to be mishtatef in the tsar of a few people that he saw suffering in reward for caring authentically about the tsar of an individual when no one is watching and no one knows and no one is, you don't have the spotlight. In that merit, HaKadosh Baruch Hu elevated Moshe Rabbeinu to take care of the entire Klal Yisrael. So Rav Leizer Ginsburg says that's really the message, the major theme of Sefer Rus. We begin with Sefer Rus, where Rus Hamoavia, a woman who was nothing. She was not even on the map. She was not. She was not even Jewish, according to some opinions. Her gerus, if there was a gerus, it was questionable, and she cared authentically about her mother-in-law Naomi. A true, authentic concern to care what's going to be with this woman, who's going to take care of her, what's going to be with her. She cared about an individual. In that merit, HaKadosh Baruch Hu elevated her to become the mother of Malchus, the mother of the entire Klal Yisrael, the one that is the leads and is concerned and is responsible for the entire Klal Yisrael. The Musar Haskel is the person when you have an assignment for a simple little thing. No one's watching, no one sees, no one knows. It's a simple, simple little thing. We don't understand that the simple little things in life are tests or are just as valuable as things which affect the entire Klal Yisrael. From passing the Nesayim or showing your authenticity in regard to the Prat, a person is elevated to greatness or is given greater responsibility to care for the Klal. Okay, that's one. Where do you see by Yehuda and Tamar?
Care
for the individual, she didn't want to embarrass her. And you see, Huda, he didn't care for himself as a leader. If you study, you'll find this theme in other places as well. Okay, there's one other medrash I want to quote. This from the Das Mikra. The Das Mikra, one of the famous set, a famous, very beautiful set on Tanakh. And here in the Sarasi Bamdunas, he actually quotes from the foreword of the Das Mikra, and Sefer Megillah just quotes the Medrash. The Medrash says, Rus Rabba in Perek Beis, Tezvav, Omar, Rabbi Zira, Megillah Zo, Ein Ba, Loi Tuma, Veloi Tahara, Veloi Isser, Veloi Heter, Veloma Nichtava. What's the purpose? What's the reason why this Megillah was written? What halachas do we learn from this Megillah? I mean, after the fact, we can go back. We actually do learn quite a bit. We'll see that later on. But the Medrash says there's no tumah v'le'tav v'le'is v'le'heter v'lam nichtava l'lamdicha kama sochar toiv l'gomle chasadim, to show us the reward for doing chesed. Similar idea to the comparison to Megillah Esther. For those people that are gracious, the point is that just as Rus Hamoviah, she cared for Naomi in reward for the chesed she had done with Naomi. She was rewarded to be the Ima Shel Malchus. Okay, with that in mind, let's begin. We'll come to a lot of different things as we go through the Sefer. Vayihi b'mei shefoit ha-shoifetim. It was during the days when the shoifetim ruled. Vayihi rov ba'aretz. There was a famine in the earth, referring to Eretz Yisrael. Vayelech ish mi beis lechem Yehuda. An individual, he went from Beis Lechem Yehuda lagur b'stei Moav, to live, to sojourn in the fields of Moav. Hu v'ishtoi u'shnei vanav. He, his wife, and his two children. Let's see Rashi right away.
Shmuel wrote the Sefer?
Correct. Shmuel Hanavi is attributed with authorship of Sefer Rus. Correct. Shmuel, what else did he write? He wrote Sefer, well, not all of Sefer. Surely he died in the middle, but I'm not sure. Okay, let's. But Chazal said that Shmuel. Let's leave with that. Shmuel, he wrote Sefer Rus.
It lived only a short time after the flood took place.
So it couldn't.
It's not a long time. It wasn't very far off.
So when did this take? When did the story? So the pasuk obviously says during the time of the Shoftim. The Shoftim was the period. Was the whole state of Shoftim was before the period of the Malach. Let's see over here. Rashi. Even b'mei shavat Shoftim. Lefnei Malach Melech Shaul. This was before the first king Klai Shaul ruled. Shahoyu Hadaras Misparnesim Al Yidei Shoftim. The Klai Shaul was supported through the Shoftim. It's a very unique word. Misparnesim, you would not expect, if we were writing the Rashi, I did not think we would select this word Misparnesim. Misparnesim has the connotation support. They provided all of the social programs. They provided welfare. They provided life insurance, health care, all of these things. That's the word. But it's not the typical way that we translate the word Misparnesim. And even for Chazal, I think it normally refers to food and shelter, sustenance. We would think they judge. He had a problem. He had a dispute, a civil dispute. He would go to the Shoftim for judgment. There was a question of leadership. There was a question of should we organize an attack? Should we fight? Should we defend ourselves? Should we take some preemptive measures? Preemptive strikes. So you would ask the Shoftim, and the Shoftim will give you a decision if it's the proper thing to do. That's, I think, how we would normally assume the role of the Shoftim. It was not a role of, we come to them because we want what to eat. You need parnasa? That's your problem. A melech, on the other hand, that's already a different story. When we think of malchus, the role of the melech is to make sure everyone has what to eat, what to drink, you have a place to sleep. Our understanding of malchus is the king is indeed responsible for the welfare of society. They should have they should be provided for. But when we think about the Shoftim, we don't get that impression. We think of the Shoftim, we think more of the Shoftim were just isolated courts, and they were respected. They were very greatly respected, and they served as judges, and they gave us advice. What?
They were the poskim.
And they gave us guidance in leadership and in questions. But we don't think of the structure of society of a Shoftim as one that actually sustained the people. Yet Rashi, on a very simple level, seems to think that's not the case. The role of the Shoftim seems, if you want to take the word Misparnesim, in the normal way it's used, it means they also provided sustenance. Now, on a deeper level, a lot of Mepharshim say is we're now referring over here to actually them coming and giving you food and shelter, clothing, but it means it's in their merit, in their zuchus. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends down Beracha to Klal Yisrael, it comes in the zuchus of tzaddikim, in the zuchus of leaders. Hashem looks at the leadership and decides if the generation is roy, I will support them. I will make sure that everyone has bracha, everyone will find what they need. And if the generation is not roy, the leaders are not roy, they will not have bracha. The people that are held accountable and who are analyzed are the leaders. So here it seems to say that the Shoftim, they are the ones who are the ones, shayu adaris mispanis ma'idei Shoftim, period. Now, when did this take place? V'mei ivtson hoy. Ibsen was one of the early Shoftim, in Sefer Shoftim. Rabbi Seinu, and it's Fachazal, tell us, Ibsen Hoya, Sha'amu, Rabbi Seinu, Ibsen, Ze Boyas. Ibsen himself is Boyas. Why is Ibsen called Boaz? He was Av Tson. Tson is tsoinen, cold. When Ruth Hamoviah lie down next to him in the Goren, in the middle of the night, the Nisoyon, we do not understand the depth of this Nisoyon, the temptation for him to have relations with her was overwhelming, and he was able to cool himself down. The term Chazal used in order to when a person he overcomes a Nisoyon of Arayos is always the term of coldness. He was Av, he was the father of Tzoynin, of cooling himself down and not allowing the Yetzirah to overcome him, to overtake him, and cause him to be Nichshol in the Sadeira. So therefore, Ivtson is really a code name, according to Chazal, for Boaz. Now, as soon as it's safe, he takes us a step further, we have this unique expression, Shefoit HaShoftim. So of course, we'll discuss with the other interpretation, the most popular interpretation, a generation which judged their judges, but let's put that aside for now. Some learn, just like we have, Shir HaShoftim. What does it mean, Shir HaShirim? The song of songs, the cream of the crop. The best of the best. Shir HaShirim is Kodesh Kadoshim. All songs are Kodesh, but Shir HaShirim is Kodesh Kadoshim. Likewise, there are different levels of Shoftim. There are Class B, Class C, Class A, and there's A++++. So Boaz, who was Ivson by Hibinei, is like Shir HaShirim. It was during the time, the Tkufa, where we had the best of the best. The leader of Klal Yisrael at this point in time was Shofet HaShoftim. The leader of the leaders, the Shofet of the Shoftim. That's how it's interpreted according to some. And who is that? Who was the greatest of the Shoftim? Boaz, who also went by the name, as it says in Sefer Shoftim, as Ivson. Why was he called Ivson? Again, he was Av before in this thing called the Tzoynim. Okay, now there's another quick thing I saw in Rabbi Ginsburg's Sefer. He points out, he says an idea, I do not know the source for this idea, but he says the difference, this Rashi is a very important Rashi in telling us the difference in the Hanhaga of Klal Yisrael between the time of the Shoftim and the time of the kings. During the time of the kings, okay, we have Melachim and Shoftim. What's exactly the difference? What was it? So we know Al Pi Halacha there are differences. Does it go be Yerusha? What happens when a Shoftim died? Did his children take over? No. A Melech who dies, his child succeeds him. Okay, that's more in the practical terms of how the Malchus operated. But on a deeper level, he says that in the time of the kings, we really touched upon this. Klal Yisrael, an individual, was sustained not in his merit. An individual had a safety net. Even if the individual or a family or a group of people were not deserving of baracha, it didn't matter. They were cared for by the zechus of the melech. The hashkaf of Klal Yisrael, when we established kings, HaKadosh Baruch Hu related to Klal Yisrael, the focus was on the melech. If the melech was a tzaddik, Hashem would channel blessing to Klal Yisrael in the merit of the melech, regardless of the madrega of the people. Of course, there's a trickle-down effect. If the king it's a trickle-down effect both ways, triple down and triple up. If the king is a tzaddik, so the assumption is that the righteousness of the melech will affect the hamoinam. If the king is a rasha, that also affects the people. And vice versa, sometimes the people who are tzaddikim can have an effect on the melech. But generally, the focus of the hashkacha pratis for Klal Yisrael depended upon the madrega of the melech. During the time of the shoftim, it did not depend on the melech. It depended upon the people. There were leaders, Shoftim, they were leaders, and the leaders, they made all the decisions, they acted pretty much the same capacity as the melech, but in the spiritual world, it's a very, very, very abstract, esoteric concept, but in the spiritual world, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu would channel baracha to Klal Yisrael, it depended upon the individual. It depended upon a family. It depended upon a community, a group. It did not depend upon the leadership in Klal Yisrael. It's a very interesting idea because look at today. Today we don't have Malchus. Today, what do we have today? Today we have Ish HaYosha Ve'inav Yaseh. It's an interesting idea of where do we find ourselves today? Do we find ourselves under template of Malchus or a template of Shoftim? You can say Man Malkei Rabban. If we have in Klal Yisrael Talmidei Chacham who we are, we humble ourselves to. So to some degree, we would be under the category of Malchus. If we don't find that we have Talmidei Chachamim to whom we are subordinate to, then we look up to them and we ask them questions. They are poiskim, but they are not leaders who are Man Malkei Rabbanon. Then the hashkacha that comes to Klal Yisrael is a different type of hashkacha. I'm still pointing this out for Maramakam. It's a very interesting idea of trying, and many people struggle with this idea. What exactly is the difference between the tkuf of the Shoftim and the tkufa of the Malachim? Not going into the laws of succession. Let's just talk about the role, the central role of a Shoftim and the central role of a Melech. What is the difference? Well, here this Rashi opens up for us, opens up a little bit over here what it's all about, that this whole story of Ruach, if you want to study what is the role of a shofet, study Boaz, study Rus, you'll understand there's a different type of hashgacha that applies in the time of a shofet than applies during the time of a matmelech. Especially when we see that Boaz, who was the greatest shofet, he left. He left Eretz Yisrael to go to Moab because he could not deal with the people. Avimelech, I'm sorry, I'm all confused. Avimelech, I'm sorry. It doesn't make sense. I just said it. I'll take it back. Okay, we'll come back to that in a moment. All right, let's leave it with that. Now we go to the next. What?
When the shofetim see him, and the shofet hashofetim elected by the Anshei Knesset Hagdol.
That's another question. How would they know? There was no Anshei Knesset Hagdol at this point in time. This is way before the Anshei Knesset Hagdol. So that's another interesting point. Is how did a person become a shofet? What, you campaigned? You campaigned on CNN, and you bought every voter for $38? Is that what you did?
We fell into it.
What?
So how?
Exactly. So how did it go about? So it was obviously how did they have a special hashgacha? I don't know. How a person?
They just came to him.
A special hashgacha. How it came about?
Shimshon.
But still, the way they wouldn't abuse protocol was probably named by each shofet.
A previous shofet?
And they were in pairs. They probably knew who the successor was.
Okay, I don't know. We have to learn shofet in more detail to understand. Okay, that's not so simple. It's not so simple. Okay, let's go further. Vayelechish, the next Rashi. Vayelechish, Oshir Gadol Hoya. We hear dealing with an ish. It does not yet in Pasuk Aleph tell us who this person was, which we'll discuss in a few moments. That's Pasuk Beis. Pasuk Beis first tells us the name of this individual. And Pasuk Aleph is just known as an ish, an anonymous individual who was an Oshir Gadol, phenomenally wealthy. Hoya, Ufarnes Hador. And he was the Parnes, what?
Usually, he's wealthy, he's not an anonymous person.
Not anonymous. Okay, but in this pasuk, he's anonymous. In this pasuk, it says an ish. In this pasuk, there's another mishlah here. I mean, another rus. Okay, we're gonna discuss. But here it says he was an ish. It says here that he was in this pasuk, every word is written with the utmost precision. In pasuk Beis, it's going to tell us what his name is, v'shem ish. But in pasuk Aleph, it does not say what his name is. It just tells us that he was an anonymous individual. Rashi gives us some background. He was an osher gadloya uparnes hador v'yotza mi'eretz yisro l'chutz l'yaretz why mipnei tzara sa'ayin. He was stingy. He was a miser. They came to his door, they came to badger him, they came to press him for money every single day. He could not take it, and he left. And that is why he was punished. He died, and his two son-in-laws died. We'll see the whole story in a few moments. He was punished. So it says over here, this anonymous individual, he was an Asher Gadol, and we know that his name was, we'll see from the next verse, that he was Eli Melech.
Okay, so was he supposed to be a shofet?
Eli Melech?
Yeah. Because if you follow Rashi, the first pasuk said,
Okay, so you want to say Eli Melech, that he was meant, he was in line, a succession to be the next shofet, possibly. I don't know. I didn't see anyone that says this. What?
Were there multiple shofetim?
I don't get that impression. At one point in time, there was only one shofet. You want to say two shoftim overlapped in Sefer shoftim?
They
were Nevi'im. There were multiple Nevi'im. But the impression we get is there was only one shofet at a time.
Boaz was not the shofet yet.
Well, that's the question. The question was...
Boaz was only shofet for 7 years.
Yeah.
So look how many years it happened from the beginning of the story till the end of the story when he was the shofet.
10 years.
He was only a shofet for
7 years. Ivtson.
In the 2880s. That's the time launch.
Okay, I don't know. Maybe we'll see as
we're saying. Yeah.
Not
allowed to
Rabbi
Scroll service anytime 7:24. No, but they
a doctor is not sitting in.
It's not allowed to refuse to respond 7:24.
Why not?
If you call a doctor and say I have a problem, he can't say, "Well, I can't talk to you. I'm eating lunch."
Of course not.
So the same halacha here.
What's why?
Look in the day of
Tuesday. He had a response. He didn't say he had to give him money, whatever. He had to respond. But he ran away because, you know, they were bugging him.
It says here, Tsaras Ayin. Tsaras Ayin, he was stingy. He did not want to part with his money. There was an enormous famine, and he did not want to part with his wealth. The people expected he should support them. He did not want to do so. He had to get away from all the pressure. He left, and he went to Moab. Why Moab? So we'll see, that's really the next pasuk, because Moab, the pasuk here says he didn't, that's halal. Why Moab? So all Mepharshim tell us, because Moab, Motzim min Sminai. Moab, why are they not allowed to enter into Klal Yisrael? Asher kidmu eschem balechem uvamayim. They were stingy. When we were passing through the Midbar, they did not want to part with their bread and water. So Elimelech was also stingy. He did not want to part with his lechem and mayim, so it was a good shirach. It was a good shirach. Matza min esmina. He went to a place where people had the same mentality that I'm not giving away my money for you people who did not earn your keep, or people who are suffering. So that's a very important point in the Mepharshim say why specifically he went to Moab. Okay. Now let's jump into the Targum. Don't get scared. Most of the Targum is a lot shorter than this. This is probably one of the longest Targumim in, at least for the next number of Sukkim, maybe in the entire Sefer, one of the longest Targum. It's not so hard. The Hava Biyome Nigid Nigidai. It was during the time of Nigid Nigidaya. It translates here during the time of the great Gedol HaShoftim, the great Shoftim. The Hava, I'm reading from the Targum. Nigid Nigida. Nigid means a prince, and the two words together mean during the time of the greatest. See, this touched upon the idea that we had, as I mentioned before, Nigid Nigidaya, the greatest of the great. That's simply what the Targum is telling us, that we're dealing with during the great Shoftim. There was Shoftim of lesser stature, and there was Shoftim of greater stature. We're dealing during the Tekufa, very good Tekufa. A Tekufa where there were very great Shoftim. But what happened? V'hava chifan takif ba'arad Yisrael. There was a very intense, chifan means a famine, takif means intense, ba'arad Yisrael. Now that's already a chiddush, because first of all, over here it says ba'aretz. Does not say where exactly, then this is subject to much discussion. Where was the famine? Was it only in Eretz Yisrael, or was it throughout the entire world? So there's a debate. Some of the Targum has taken the side that the famine was only in Eretz Yisrael. Once you cross the border, you cross Egypt, Syria, Moab, Ammon, anywhere up north, wherever you're going to go, there is no famine. When you have a famine only in Eretz Yisrael and all of the surrounding lands are comfortable, this is HaKadosh Baruch Hu talking to you. It's one thing, Chazal, there are different levels, there are different kufas in this world. If the famine affected the entire Middle East, then you don't necessarily have to. It's a different message. What the message is, I do not know. But it's a different message. But when the famine is local to Eretz Yisrael, the Holy Land, then Hashem is saying, you know, there's something wrong with you. We got a problem here. This is not a tkuf in world history where there's a famine throughout the entire world. It affects Jews and non-Jews. If it's only affecting Klal Yisrael, there's a very specific message. There's a problem with you, and that could have been more of a complaint against Boaz, against Elimelech. In other words, there's a lot of discussion here in the commentators. Did Elimelech really do something wrong by leaving Eretz Yisrael? On the one hand, there's a limit to how much stucco you have to give. You only have to give it stucco a fifth of your assets, and we know that Elimelech was a very, very great tzaddik, and there are many mepharshim that try to minimize the degree of sin in leaving Eretz Yisrael. He wasn't necessarily recognized to be the Godel Hadar. He was just an average person. He had a hard time making parnasa, so he's within his rights to leave Eretz Yisrael.
sin, leaving Eretz Israel or not giving tzedakah?
Both. Okay, this is subject to much discussion. The psukim over here are coming to super magnify the minor imperfections. Rashi is coming, now when you add to the equation that the famine was only in Eretz Yisrael, and Elimelech was a great tzaddik, then this sin can be interpreted as more as a greater sin, because he could have turned the tide. He could have realized that it's l'mala miderech hateva why there is a famine, and he should have used his influence, his righteous influence, to cause the people to do tshuva so that the famine would come to an end. After all, there is no famine in all of the neighboring countries, so why should there be a famine over here? Obviously, we're doing something wrong. Elimelech was a very great tzaddik. He could have influenced his people, and therefore there's a complaint against him why he left. If you're going to say that there's a famine throughout the entire world, listen, it has nothing to do with Eretz Yisrael, with the Jewish people. We're not doing any averus. It's just a general period of time when there's a famine. I need to survive. You need to survive. So I'm entitled also to go out of Eretz Yisrael, to go make a living. So then the complaint would not have been as great. The fact that it says here, Bo'oretz, which the Targum translates as Eretz Yisrael, tells us that there was something wrong in the Ruchni stature of Klal Yisrael, which required work.
The impression we get is it's abandonment. More
yeah,
than
okay.
By leaving, he demoralized the people.
Well, that depends what his status was. If he was recognized as a leader. You know, if the Prime Minister of Israel decides, after he finishes his term, and you know what? I'm going to make Yerida. I'm going to go to America.
Yeah, if his son gets out of the shiksa from Sweden, no, the whole world gets it.
Okay.
Rabbi Levine, yeah. The word logur,
yeah.
Is this a temporary
situation? Yes, yes. All the Farsh logur is temporary. Yes, it was a logur means a temporary, just we have in the Haggadah. Not to dwell, a temporary, just for the moment, for the time to make right.
That's why, they were.
We already live there. Here, we're going to discuss it. We're going to come back. Here, let's go a little bit further than the Targum. V'havi kafan takeh b'yared Yisrael. There was a very intense famine in the land of Eretz Yisrael. Asarte. Now, here comes the Targum. The Targum tells us that in the history of the world, there were 10 major famines. Asarte chafnin takifin is. There were 10 intense famines were decreed. A famine does not happen by accident. Every famine comes with a gzera min hashamayim. Every word of the Targum is precise. Is gizaru min shemaya lemehave ba'alma, to come to the world min yoma de isberei alma, from the day the world was created ad yaisei malka mashicha, until Mashiach comes. What's the purpose of a famine? The Targum tells us to rebuke, to send a message, to give musar, rebuke, chastisement, the hone through it to Dayore Ara, the people living on the world. You're doing something wrong. There is a problem. When there's a recession, Chas V'Shalom, when there's a famine, when there's a problem in society, it is a message from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And here we run through the 10 famines. Number one is Kfan Kadmoe. The first one was B'yomi Adam, the days of Adam. Are we aware of that? I'm not sure we know much about that. There was a famine during Adam Harishon. So there was a famine? That means in Adam's time? Could be. Okay, fascinating. So therefore, during the time of after Chedai, there was a tuva, when there was a famine, there was nothing to eat. There was nothing to eat during the time of Adam Harish. Number two, Gan Eden. It's considered to be a famine. Number two, Kefan Tinyon B'yomei Lemech, in the days of Lemech. Okay, I don't know much about these famines. Number three, Kefan Tilisori B'yomei Avraham. That we know, he went down to Mitzrayim. Number four, Kefan Rivioe B'yomei Yitzchak. Kifan Chamish Soei, the fifth one was B'yomei Yaakov. Kifan Shisi Soei B'yomei Boaz. That's the one that we're referring to over here. The time of Boaz. The Miskirei Avson, here Rad and Targum tells us a secret. Boaz, who is Boaz? The Miskirei Avson, he is the Avson of Sefer Shoftim. Tzadiko, the tzaddik, the righteous, he was a holy man. The min Beis Lechem Yehuda, who lived in Beis Lechem, in the region of Yehuda. Okay, next. Kivan Shivi Ohe, the seventh family was Biyome David Malka during the time of David HaMelech, the Israel. Kifan Timi Noe, the eighth one was Biyome Eliyahu Nivio. Kifan Tishi Soe, the ninth was Biyome Elisha, in the time of Shimon, the student Elisha, that was the ninth. And now we come to the tenth famine. Kifan Asi Roe, the tenth famine, Osi is yet to be. When will it come? Lemehave lo Kifan, there will be a lo Kifan Lemechal. But this famine is different. It's not a famine for food, Lemechal to eat, Lachmo, Veloi, Tsochusa, a thirst. Lemishte Maya to drink water. Elohein. Elohein means bot. It means key in. Elohein in Hebrew is translated as key in. However, bot, the famine that's going to occur at the time of Mashiach will be Lemishma to hear. Piskam nevuah, the words. Piskam means the devar, the words of prophecy. Min kodom Hashem before Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Period. Vikar hava kafno. Okay, that's going to be the tenth famine. Time Mashiach loy rav lelechem, loy rav lemayim, kim leshmoya divrei Elokim. The famine, the time Mashiach will be to hear the words of Hakadosh Baruch Hu. And now the Targum concludes the pasuk. Vikar hava kafno hadein. Takif bi'ara di Yisrael. When this famine in the time of Boaz, this was the seventh famine, when the intensity reached a level where that it was too difficult. Nifak gavra rabba, a great man, he went forth min beis lechem yidus. So why does the Targum say gavar rabba? So he's assuming wherever it says in Tanakh ish. Ish is always a code for a great man. Vayelech ish mi beis levi, vaykach espas levi. Vazal ladur b'chaklo, chaklo means a land. He went to live in a land, the Moab, the land of Moab. Who he? The Itise, his wife, Usrein Binohi, and his two sons. Okay, so there is a very beautiful idea that I saw in the Sorasi Ba Medina is to explain that says something very, very interesting and requires just to give the Rashi Prakim. A famine is always something bad. And we have here nine famines. Before we get to the tenth famine, it's something which is dangerous. It's sakonis nefash, a person can die. A person has to take extreme measures to survive a famine, to store up in advance, or to go and to be frugal, or to go to another land. It's extremely dangerous. And then comes the tenth famine. So al derech pshat, one would assume, well, the tenth famine is not a famine. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. Man is thirsty for Torah, for the Devar Hashem, l'chu lachem u'belachmi, Torah ha'ikol tzame l'chu l'mayim, it would appear that the tenth famine is a bracha. But that's not correct. Because, and this is a Jewish, because if a famine, the first nine are evil, are dangerous, it automatically has to mean the tenth famine also includes something harmful. But it's not harmful. So why then is it called a famine? So he explains as follows. And this is so true. Today we're living during this famine. Today we're living in the tkuf of Ixas and Mashiach. We're living in the tkuf when a person is a famine for the Devar Hashem. Now the problem is, it's not so easy to attain the Devar Hashem. We're living in the tkuf of today where people are desperate to find meaning in life. And the ultimate meaning in life is the Devar Hashem. But unfortunately, it's called a famine. And when it's a famine, it's not so easy. It's not so easy to find the right place to absorb the Devar Hashem, to find the right Rebbe, the right Malkum, the right environment, the right community. But if you don't find it, you're still hungry, you're still thirsting. Your neshama is still thirsting to find meaning. And what's going to happen then? You're going to try to find meaning in places and through ideologies that are false, are foreign, and are corrupt, and are dangerous. Look what's going on in ISIS. Look what's going on out there. People, they're searching for something, and they'll if they can't find the right thing, they'll go and they'll go the wrong way. Years ago, do we really have something like this? I don't know. I don't know much about history, but it does not seem that going back in history, that's not 100% true. But years ago, you live your life, you work, you have parnasa, you're happy. There wasn't necessarily a thirst, a raw to find meaning in life.
And there isn't Israel. There isn't capitalism.
So maybe that's all part of the Mashiach. So go then, go back years ago. I don't know where you draw the line, where you say the Mashiach started. But this, maybe all of this, all part, the last 1,000 years, all part of the Mashiach. But the Rav is an inner desire to find the Dvar Hashem. But it's still called a Rav. A Rav means it's not readily available. And if you'll find it, Ashrecha v'toivlach. And if you don't find it, you're starving. So what do you do when you're starving? You'll eat anything. You'll eat grass. You'll eat earth. You'll cannibalism. People are so desperate to eat up each other. Why? Because there's a Rav. In earlier times in history, Chazal is saying it wasn't a Rav. A person did not necessarily have this thirst, this intense desire to find meaning. You're happy, you live your life, whatever it is. If you happen to be Zocha, to have a life of fulfillment, of satisfaction, wonderful, Ashrecha v'tovlach. If you can't find that wonderful satisfaction, fulfillment in life, so you make the best. You make the best. You're not going to go do anything crazy, anything that is in the sugar.
Because in the past times, up until the Golden Enlightenment, there were religious society. Every society was basically a religious society. You know, they had a spiritual component to it.
Okay.
Only in the modern last couple of hundred years where people live without any spiritual component to their lives.
Okay, so yeah, I don't know how to finesse the exact depth of this, but it's a very interesting idea. This is what it says in the Sefer Sarasi Bamadinos. We have 10 famines. 9 are certainly harmful. They're certainly terrible. And then we're describing the time of Mashiach, we're calling it a Rav. You would never this is not the right term to call it a Rav. There are other words to find. There's a thirst, there's a quest, there's a yearning. A Rav. A Rav is a very dangerous word. And the truth is exactly what it means to say. It's not a simple time. We're living in a time where everyone wants Torah. You're right, everyone wants Torah, but it's not necessarily easy to acquire. Everyone needs a custom-tailored program to satisfy his diet, his spiritual diet. And if you don't get it, you're in a lot of trouble. Because you're going to have to find an outlet somewhere in the world to satisfy that rough. Okay, that's one part. Okay, another idea that a lot of the Mepharshim talk about in this pasuk is the Vav HaChibur. The beginning of Sefer is begins with Vayehi. Why is there a Vav HaChibur? The pasuk Vav always, we're connecting Sefer Rus to something else. The pasuk should be written the Hoya be made Shifait HaShaiftim, or I don't know the answer. I don't know how it should have been written differently. I do not know, but the other
be made.
Eliminated the word,
but
the only way to do it.
Okay, possibly.
That's part of the lingo of Vayehi
Bimei. Lashon Tzar. That's Vay. Enoch, that's one interpretation. Vay is Lashon Tzar. But the Mepharshim also try to find there's a significance in why there's a Vav HaChibur. What is the Chibur? What is Sefer Rus connected to? So the Mepharshim answer. Rus really comes after the Sifrei Nevi'im. Rus took place during the time of the Nevi'im. The Nevi'im is during the time of the Shoftim, but it's not part of the Sifrei Nevi'im. It's a Megillah. A Megillah is something which is attached to the Sifrei Nevi'im. What is the last of the Sifrei Nevi'im? Malachi. What is the last pasuk in Malachi? Hine anochi shalech lachem eis Eliyahu hanavi lifnei bo yom Hashem hagodol v'hanora. Hashem is going to send us Eliyahu hanavi lifnei Yoim boy Hashem haGodol v'ha before the coming of Moshiach. Eliyahu Hanavi will come to prepare us for the coming of Moshiach. What is Sefer Rus all about? The coming, the birth of Moshiach. Vayhi bimei shefoit hashayftim. Vayhi yiraboretz. Ish Elimelech, he goes to Moav to draw, to bring the nitzaitzais of Moshiach. Rus hamoviya. She and T was instrumental in bringing her back to Boaz, to Eretz Shol, to bring Moshiach. So now we understand why there's the Vav HaChibur. Because Sefer Rus is the Sefer of Mashiach. The end of Nevi'im, this concludes with the coming of Eliyahu. And Eliyahu is Lifnei Bo Yoim Hashem HaGadol V'Hanora. So there is indeed a Chibur between Sefer, the Vav HaChibur, to the end of Sefer the end of the Nevi'im.
Okay. Malachi
lived later than Jerusalem. Yeah. It was organized. That's true. It was much later than Rus, of course. The Malachim go all the way to the end of the Malachim, but when it was put together by the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah in the Seder, it's not part of the Nevi'im. It's part of Ksuvim. It's part of Ksuvim with the Vava Chibur to indicate that this is the Chibur to the Nevi'im, the Leda of Mashiach.
The birth of David HaMelech.
Mashiach. Yeah. The whole story is the story of the Leda of David HaMelech HaMashiach, which connects to the end of Eliyahu Navi. Okay, there's another idea where his pasuk says Vayelech. Why does it say Vayelech and does not say Vayetze? Vayetze, he left. He left, but so simple answer is when the Yud Vayetze has the connotation of a permanent exit. You renounce your citizenship. Okay, you go to the airport, you can have the passport. I'm never coming back here again. Vayelech means this is just a temporary trip. I'm just going here for a few days, for a few weeks, for a few months, I will be back. That's al derech pshat. But there's a deeper interpretation because the word Vayetze is all, we have it later on with regard to Naomi, and we have the same word in reference to Yaakov, Vayetze Yaakov, Mibe'er Shav, Vayelech Harana. The word vayetze means not only does the person leave, ponal when itzias tzadik min hamakom oise roisham, it makes an impression. Kol zman shat tzadik where hu hoida hu zivu hu hadara yotze tzadik so pona hoida pona zivu pona hadara. When Elimelech was a very very great tzadik, no question about it. So why when he left? Don't we find a decline in the hoid, the hodar, the yoifi, the pe'er of Beis Lechem Yehuda? The answer is because he left for no good reason. This concept that when the person leaves, the beauty of the makam goes down, is taken away, is when the person leaves for a good reason. Yaakov, he went to Haran, he went for a good reason. We're going to see Rus and Naomi. They left Moab to return to Eretz Yisrael. They made Aliyah. It was for a positive reason. So when they left, they took with them the Hoy, the Yoifi, the Hodar, the Pe'er of the Mokam. But here it was Vayelech. It was just the middle of the night, no one knew the difference. You're leaving because you want to abandon Eretz Yisrael. You want to abandon your people. You don't want to support them. Hashem does not have favor. No one's going to miss you. No one's going to even know that you're gone. There's not going to be any goodbye party for you.
Does that also assume that there were assets, his assets, in Eretz Yisrael? But if you say Vayetze, and someone says Vayetze, you're taking everything out. Vayelech, he left, but he still had land. Everybody there in Israel had land that they could never lose.
Okay, I mean, seemingly his land was still there. It's just it wasn't worth anything. It was barren. It wasn't worth anything. The land was dry. It was not producing anything. So his land, he had no purpose in staying there. At least at this point in time.
I guess it's hard for us to appreciate what a famine really is.
Yeah. Absolutely. Okay, now there's another important idea. We contrast here Elimelech. Elimelech is, look at the two main individuals, the two main men of Sefer Rus. Elimelech and Boaz. Elimelech, he leaves Beis Lechem Yehuda, Lagor B'Shdei Moav, in order, he wants to escape the famine. And he chooses Moab. We mentioned before, Moab was a place of stinginess. There were misers. Asher Lekidim was Simlech V'mayim. Elimelech was also stingy. But some of the more esoteric commentators, they suggest that Elimelech knew deep down inside, subconsciously, that he had to go to Moab to retrieve the sparks of Mashiach. This is like more a Kabbalistic approach. He had to retrieve the sparks of Mashiach, and he knew the sparks of Mashiach are in Moab. Somehow his neshama pulled him there to find this pearl, Rus, to bring her back, and to make her into the mother, Ima Shel Malchus. What about Boaz? Boaz did nothing. Boaz, he sat at home, he sat in the vineyard, in his in his silo, and all of a sudden, there's a woman, there she is. The mother of Malchus is lying right at his feet. He didn't have to do anything. She came to him. So these two individuals represent a different mahalich in world history, in Klal Yisrael throughout history. In Golis, what do we do during Golis? After the Churban Beis HaMikdash, what has happened to us? We've gone out and spread out through the entire world. There's no corner of the world where you can't find the Chabad house. Right? We've gone out. The only reason why there's a Chabad house out there in the far corners of this is because there are customers. It's because there are Jews there. You'll find a Jew. So why have we gone out to the entire world? Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu want us to go out to the entire world? In order to elevate the sparks of holiness. There are sparks of Kedusha that are throughout the entire world which have to be elevated. Question is, what would have happened had the Beis HaMikdash not been destroyed and the entire Klal Yisrael would have been living in Eretz Yisrael? How then would all of these sparks of holiness that are found throughout the entire world, how would they have been elevated to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu?
They would have had a place to go.
The answer is, they would have been pulled to the Beis HaMikdash. Just like the magnet. What is a magnet? A magnet, you have a koyach here, and the koyach of the magnet is so strong, it can draw, it can pull from a great distance, sparks, anything that is within its field, within its range. If Klal Yisrael would not have done Averis, it would not have been necessary for Klal Yisrael to go out to all four corners of the earth to elevate sparks of holiness. The Kedusha, the intensity of Kedusha that is found in Yerushalayim, in the Beis HaMikdash, in Eretz Yisrael, would have been so intense, naturally, people and people from all over the world would have been drawn by the magnetic pull of the Kedusha of Klal Yisrael. It's only after the Churban Beis HaMikdash, the magnet has been dulled due to the Churban Beis HaMikdash. We no longer have this magical magnetic pull. We have to do the dirty work ourselves. We have to go out to the entire world and hands-on elevate the sparks of holiness, transforms these sparks to greater levels of holiness. These two mahalchim of going out to the world to elevate the sparks of holiness versus staying in one location and serving as a magnet and the sparks of holiness coming to you are symbolized, are hidden in these two Ishei HaTanach, in Boaz versus Elimelech. Elimelech was a very great person. Chazal said that his name talks about his role. Eli Melech. Elimelech is Aleph Lamed Yud. Eli means to me. To me, Melech. To me, the Melech in Klal Yisrael will come. I am the root of Malchus. It is through me that Rus HaMoviah will come to Klal Yisrael and will be the mother of David HaMelech. It's through me. He knew this. But Elimelech had a go-getter. Elimelech had to leave Eretz Yisrael, had to go all the way to a place that has no sheiches to Klal Yisrael and Neishah Shalai Kidmu Eschem Ba'alech HaMayim. He was the first Chabad Shliach, Elimelech. He was the first Chabad Shliach. He went all the way out to Las Vegas.
Really putting a positive.
What? Moab was Las Vegas. The Rebbe did not let.
He never got a minion.
What?
He never got a minion.
The Rebbe did not allow a Chabad house in Las Vegas. You know that? Until he said it was too much, and he didn't trust anyone, any shliach, to go to Las Vegas because the tumah was too intense. He did not, until Sof Yom of Vene, he was masking, right? If I'm not mistaken. But all the years he did not allow because of the tumah. But Elimelech, he went. He went. Elimelech represents the tkuf in Klal Yisrael where you have to go out and go out to the corners of the world to elevate the nitzaytzeis of Kedusha. Boaz, he didn't do nothing. He's sitting here. He's sitting in his silo. He's lying down. Oh, look who's here. It came to him. Half-lev fella. A woman is lying at his feet. And now he's going to be the father of David HaMelech, of the whole Yichus, the Shalshalos HaYichus, to David HaMelech. Boaz represents Klal Yisrael, Tzadik Yisrael Olam, Klal Yisrael in the Tekufa, Bizman Shabbos HaMikdash HaYekayim, where you don't have to go out to Las Vegas to elevate the Nitzaitis of Kedusha. Mimela, you sit in Yerushalayim in the Beis Medrash with your Daf Gemara, and the Kedusha is so intense, Mimela, the Nitzaitis of Kedusha will be pulled all the way to Yerushalayim. It's a very powerful Yisoid. This is the Yisoid of Sefer Rus. Boaz versus Elimelech. Two Mahalchim in achieving the purpose of Kvod Shemayim. A time when you go out, and a time when you don't go out. It represents different tekuvos in the history of Klal Yisrael. Okay. Now there's a beautiful homiletic drush. Vayelech Yish mi Beis Lechem Yehuda. He lived in the name of a place. He lived in a place called Beis Lechem. We all know that. Maybe at some point we'll discuss the greater significance of why it's called Beis Lechem, but it's called Beis Lechem. But the drush is, why did Elimelech leave? He left because he was harassed. Every day he goes to davening. They are collectors. They go home, they are collectors. They go home on an answering machine. There are a million messages. He couldn't take it anymore. If I stay here, I'm not going to have lechem. They will deplete my resources. So where did he go? I'm going to a place where no one knows me. I'm going to a place where I'll be able to survive. The truth is, the Pasuk says he left his source of Parnassah. You think going to Moab is where you're going to have Parnassah? And here where you're bombarded with collectors, you're going to knock Parnassah? Vayelech ish, this man went, Mibes Lechem. He left the place where the Lechem is really to be found. You think the Lechem is to be found in Moab, because here you're bankrupt. You don't know what's going on behind the scenes. Eretz Yisrael is the Shoresh of Parnassah to the entire world. He made the fatal mistake and he left the place where the Shoresh of Lechem is to be found. The base, the Mokim of Lechem, that he didn't realize it. Where Lagur to go to stay Moav, that was his big mistake.
Beis Lechem was part of Binyamin?
No, part of Yehuda. Mi Beis Lechem Yehuda. Beis Lechem Yehuda. Okay, let's go to the second pasuk. Just a few more minutes. Pasuk. Oh no, one. I'm sorry. There's one thing. How could I forget this? Vayhi b'mei Shefait HaShoftim. So we put a positive spin on Shefait HaShoftim. It was like Shir HaShirim, but the more common understanding is it was a very bad tekufa. It was tekufa where the people had no respect for their leaders. Shefait HaShoftim. They judged the judges. If you ever listen to Rabbi Aaron Rakefet and his shiurim, his responsive literature and his shiurim on history, Jewish history, he says this many times, that when he was young, he used to teach Talmidim, younger Talmidim, so he would influence his Talmidim. He was a Rebbe, and he had Talmidim, young Talmidim. Now, as he got older, and now he has older students, graduate students, he always finds that the students, his graduate students, are trying to influence him. The tables are turned. The college students are trying to influence the teacher. Instead of the teacher trying to influence the students are trying to influence the teacher. Okay, that's a joke, but it's a bitter joke, because that's really what it says over here on this pasuk, Shefait HaShoftim, that people were subject to being judged by the judges. The judges themselves were judged by the people. In other words, the judges had major defects in their character and in their performance. And the example Chazal give is that if a judge would say to a person, remove the splinter between your teeth, the person would say, you're telling me to take the splinter out of my teeth, why don't you remove the beam between your eyes? So they're saying, I have a minor defect, I only have a splinter. You have a major defect, you have a beam between your eyes. That was the response. Now the Farshim also elaborate, they say there's the greatest significance. Taking out a splinter between your teeth, it's in your teeth, and it alludes to Gezel. That the leaders, there was a dispute between the Hamoin Am and the leaders as to why there was a famine in Eretz Yisrael. The leaders blamed the people. It's because of the chait of Gezel. Gezel was rampant. Everyone was nichshal in Gezel. So the Dayanim, the leaders, said, you know why we're suffering? Because Kimol Haaretz Chomos, just like the Dor HaMabel, there was chamas, which means violence, but also means lenigzar gzardin ella al hagezel. Everyone over here has splinters between their teeth, meaning you're eating food that does not belong to you. But the people, the citizens, would say back to the leaders, that's not why we are suffering. It's because you, the leaders, are corrupt. There is a beam between your eyes. Ivos hadin. When a poor man comes, you don't look at him. Only when the rich and famous come, then you go and you only are willing to look at the people that you want to see and favor them in judgment. So there's a deeper message in the disagreement between the leaders and the people as to why there was a famine in the world. The leaders said it's because the people are a gazlanim, and the people say back to the leaders, it's because you are corrupt. There is ivos hadin. There's another important deek. Why does it say in the pasuk vayihi twice? First is vayihi b'mei shefayt ha-shayftim, and then it says vayihi ra'av ba'aretz. Vayihi is always used in Chazal as a reference to a time of tsara. The Medrash really says that it's not muchach only when it says vayihi b'mei. Only five times in Tanakh does it say the word vayihi b'mei, and vayihi b'mei always refers to a time of tsara. But it says the word vayihi in this pasuk twice. Chazal tell us that indeed there was a double tsara. Number one, there was a famine. That's tsara number one. Tsara number two was they had no way to deal with the famine because the leaders were corrupt. If you have a generation where you have leadership, it's only a half a tsara. Because when we have a problem, when there's a famine, when there's a problem, at least there is a central authority who can figure out what to do and how to go forward, how to move forward. But when you don't have leadership, then, and you find yourself in a matzav of tsara, then you have a double tsara. We have the tsara, and we have no way of getting out of the tsara. So that's why the Mefarshim tell us in this pasuk, it says, vayihi twice. Number one, vayihi b'mei shefayt ha-shayftim. The background was, there was a time when the people were judging their leaders. In other words, the leadership was non-existent. No one had any respect for the judges. So the judge had no authority over the people. And now, to add insult to injury, vayihi rov ba'aretz. There was a famine. What are we going to do now? We don't have food, and we don't have anyone to help us get through this famine. And that's why the situation was so helpless. Even this Ish, this noble individual who could have potentially been a savior, could have been a person that could have done something good for them, since the whole system is broken, he also had to leave. He left Beis Lechem Yehuda Lagur B'Sdemov V'Hu V'Yishtoi U'Shnei V'Anav. Okay.
The answer to Vayhi
Vayakam. Vayhi Vayakam? What do you mean?
Vayhi Ra'av, and then you say Vayakam Ba'aretz or Vayakam. Someone came and rose up to a shofet got up.
There wasn't. That was exactly the point. There was no shofet. There was right. No leadership. That's why they were. That's what the pasuk is telling us. The pasuk is telling us exactly. The dire situation that was found in Eretz Yisrael. Okay, we're not going to go so slow in the future. Okay, just today was a little bit of Hagdama, so we only did one pasuk, but Blin did. I want to try to pick up some speed. There are only 85 pesukim in the whole Sefer. There are 4 parakim, so I do not plan on dwelling all that much on every single word, but just today as Hagdama, we spend some more time. Okay, so we'll stop here.